to you in the word of the Lord, that we who live, who survive until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with cry of command, with voice of archangel, and with trumpet of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise up first. Then we who live, who survive, shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John chapter 11, verses 21 to 27. At that time, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you shall ask of God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he die, shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who have come into the world." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. It is always sad when we lose someone, but contrary to the ways of the world and of the pagans, we as Catholics, despite the sadness and the tears, we have hope. We've heard it just now in the epistle. We've heard it again in the gospel. Our Lord telling us, "I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will never die for eternity." So we want to review what it is that we're here for and why it is that we, among all the people on this planet, not just the people here, but all Catholics, have reason to hope and reason to be consoled, especially for the family. First of all, we know, thanks to Adam and Eve, we've inherited original sin. And then we ourselves, after baptism, commit sins that are taken away from by the sacrament of penance. But whenever we disobey one of God's commands and we become an enemy of his, to whatever degree, there are two things that incur upon us. And it's also seen in just a civil, secular society. There is a question of guilt or innocence. And that's the first thing a court decides. If the person is innocent, they walk away. If they're guilty, they come back again for the penalty phase, where they are told, "You're going to have to pay so much, you're going to have to go to jail," whatever. Well, they're just following the laws of justice, and God, of course, is the God of justice, established them. So when we commit sin, we have guilt, and then we have punishment. Guilt is taken away by the sacrament of penance, one of the seven sacraments. And all punishment can be taken away depending upon our degree of sorrow. So the sacrament of penance is powerful. But often we are not as sorry as we want to be. And so we come out free of the guilt, but we still have some degree of punishment. Not eternal punishment. That is, if we have an unrepentant mortal sin, that would be eternal punishment. No, sacrament of penance takes that away. But we have temporal punishment. Punishment we have to do for a time. And we have many opportunities in life to do that. There are many indulgences that can be gained through the prayers and the good actions that we do to get rid of this temporal punishment. But if we die and still have temporal punishment, God does not abandon us. Heaven is only for the perfect. Heaven is only for the saints. So not only do we have to be in the state of grace, a friend of God, but we have to be free of any attachment to this world, the remnants of sin, any punishment that still must be paid up. We have this from our Lord's, one of his parables, where he says, the person who has not paid his debt will still pay to the last penny. That's right, the gospel. So what does God do? Does he abandon his friends that still have not paid to the last penny? No. He has a place of mercy called purgatory, where his friends expiate this remaining debt. They do it without merit. We're supposed to do it in this life with merit, so we get a higher glory in heaven. But we still do it in purgatory, but just without merit. We cannot do it for ourselves anymore. Now we know what we're here for. It is up to us to make up for those of our friends and family who may be in purgatory as the deceased. That's what we're here for. That's what we were there for last night for the rosary. Our work is just beginning to pray for this person. This is not the end of Mass and burial. That's the beginning. First days of seminary hearing that. The priest's work starts when he buries the person. And the priest's work is not done by these words. Hopefully they're doing something and God is helping. But they're done on the knees, praying. So death is a terrible thing, and sin has placed us. We would not, you know, of course, we would not even die except for Adam and Eve's sin. So when we're here, we're witnessing, going all the way back to the beginning, we're witnessing what Adam and Eve have done for us. We were not supposed to die. Thank you. And the devil, because Adam and Eve succumbed to his temptation, became master of the creation, because man, who was in charge of creation, handed it over to him. And so by sin, we are under the domain of the devil. And so when it comes time for the ultimate test of our life, when it comes time to die, the devil wants to claim. He wants to claim what is his because of Adam's sin. And God will not let that happen. That's why he became a man, came on the earth, taught us, died on the cross, and ascended to show us the way away from the devil. And he gave us these seven means of helping us in this life. And we call these the seven sacraments. Outward signs instituted by Christ to give us grace. And they start us off in our life with God by baptism. And they lead all of the critical parts of our lives. There are different things. We're talking about the sacrament of penance to help us when we have been wounded by sin. Sacrament of penance heals us. But of all, and the Holy Eucharist is the greatest of the sacraments. God himself is there in the sacrament. So each sacrament is very important. There is a priority, obviously. The Holy Eucharist is the highest. Baptism is critical. Without baptism, we don't go to heaven. But each one is important. And the one that is critical to know about right now is the sacrament of extreme unction. The living, practical example of the consolation of the faith that we're talking about. This sacrament is so powerful that it prepares the person for that final battle with the devil. He comes with all his force to try and scare us, intimidate us, bring up our past sins to doubt. I think in that case, by the way, of St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, the greatest saint of modern times, as the Pope said, her greatest temptations at the end, it wasn't just at the very moment, but for the months leading up to it, was a doubt about faith. And she had to make this type of a prayer. God, even if you damn me, I will never stop believing and loving you. That's a saint. But this is what we all have to face in our own degree. And God only, now that's a test of a saint. We are all tested, but God gives us the necessary strength. And here is the sacrament of extreme unction. So we want to make sure everybody, and every time we pray the Hail Mary, we're saying, pray for us now and at the hour of our death, amen. We're praying for all the help God will give us at that moment, especially the sacrament of extreme unction. Now, we have the greatest hope for the deceased because, as we alluded to last night in the rosary, just very quickly, this is a person, and you know what? By the way, no matter how old we are, we all have to have this. There's a time in our lives when we have to make a choice, and we make a choice for God or not. It does not mean, even in the time that well, it doesn't matter if we choose for God or not, it doesn't mean that we're guaranteed what will happen at the end. Because great saints, we're thinking of great, well, they weren't saints in the end, great theologians, fathers of the church, were in the end lost. Well, one of the apostles. So it doesn't guarantee that, but it is a critical moment. And we think of it, in this case, because, and we all have it, but we think how this person was exposed to the Mass again of her youth and the pure teaching of the church, and she latched on. And as it says, again, we alluded to last night, seeing that hidden treasure, seeing that pearl of great price, gave up everything, career, friends, place of residence, and moved. Why? To be as close to our Lord in this chapel as possible. And our Lord in the Gospel says, he who believes in me will never die, and God does not neglect those at the end. And it's dramatic in this case because not everyone receives the extra unction. The first group of people that usually do not receive extra unction are very counterintuitively priests. But she had that fortunate grace. And within an hour of death, she was anointed. It's called extreme unction. It's extreme, the last unction, the last anointing. The first anointings are with baptism, the oil of catechumens, and then the sacred chrism. That's how we come into God's life, with these holy oil, which are, by the way, stored right here. Those are the two of the three. The third one is the oil, oleo infirmorum, the oil of the sick. It is the last anointing. And this person received that. And it is so, well, the church, of course, the priest, his main thing is he is ordained to offer the sacrifice and to forgive sins. But through that, he receives these other powers to give the sacraments. And it is the greatest work of the priest, no matter all the things that he does. But it's when he's giving the sacraments that he is truly Christ the mediator. And so when you're able to give sacraments and you're able to help somebody who's wrestling with the devil, that is a great grace. And we want to share, especially for those who have not been privileged to hear such words. Now, you have to remember, these are virtually the last things this person heard. First is a prayer, an exorcism, protecting the person from the devil, specifically saying to ward off the attacks of the devil. Then the priest begins the extreme unction, the anointing, and the anointing of all of our senses, all of the ways that we have committed sin. So first, the anointing of the eyes. For anything that you've committed through sight, the nose, anything you have done through smell, the lips, anything that you have said, eaten, or otherwise, your ears, anything that you have heard that was evil that you should not have heard, your feet, your hands, anything that you have done with your hands, your feet, anything that you have done through walking or going to evil places. And each time, and the priest is instructed to tell the people around to be praying, to tell the person to be praying, to say, if they can't say it out loud, to say it in their heart, Jesus, take me to heaven. Forgive me. And when this sacrament is being given, that person is getting strength against the devil, and any remnant of sin is being removed. If God takes them, that's why we have such great hope. If God takes a person right after this sacrament, they go straight to heaven. You might be wondering, well, why are we here? We don't know. We don't know all of the remnants. That's why you say this is the greatest hope, but nobody should walk away thinking, oh, we don't have to pray for this person. That is cruel. And then after this anointing, the church says these things to the person. O Lord God, who hast said by thy apostle James, if any man sick among you, let him call in the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick man, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he be in sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's an exact quote from the Epistle of St. James. That's where we get the sacrament. That's our Lord telling us that. This prayer goes on to talk about restoring the secondary effect of the sacrament. That's the main secondary effect, is this great strengthening of the soul sometimes is so great that it has an overflow in the body. And a person can be cured. We have so many examples of these people, heart attack, they're being operated on, the priest comes in, gives them the anointing, and it's over. And then what happens? The person receives the effects, secondary effects of the sacrament, and does not die. Goes on to live for years later. So this is known to happen. Of course, this is the prayer, and this is what was said to her. Talks about, look down, O Lord, we beseech thee, upon thy servant who has grown weak under the weight of her sickness, and comfort the soul which thou hast created, that being chastened in spirit, she may recognize thy power to heal and save her. And by thy power, restore her to thy holy church, enriched with every blessing. Now, the church cannot be as merciful as its creator, its founder, but it mimics and tries. And it does. And so it opens up the treasures of mercy all the time. So even after this, there's what is called the apostolic blessing. That is the Pope giving the power to the priest by opening up the keys of the St. Peter, opening up the treasure of the church to help somebody, so that the person with this blessing receives a plenary indulgence. That is their forgiveness of all temporal punishment. You can see, as I said, they receive the sacrament, we don't take any chances, and here's the apostolic blessing. We still don't take any chances. We're still praying now. But we want to hear these words. Oh my God, and the person is supposed to say these with the priest, she was not able to. Oh my God, but by the way, she was completely aware of everything. Oh my God, I believe in thee, I hope in thee, I love thee. I am sorry for all my sins. I am ready to accept and bear all pains and sufferings, even death itself, with resignation to thy divine will and in punishment for my sins, my Jesus, mercy. I hesitate because of time constraints from reading this prayer. This is the prayer given just before the last blessing. It just recounts what I've already told you about the Pope giving the authority to do this. So I'll skip that. It instructs the person to accept death as a punishment due to your offenses and trust in his divine mercy that he will now release you from all your sins and at the hour of death will grant you eternal rest. This will be your happiness if you turn your heart from the things of this world and long to be with Christ. Look upon this earth as a land of exile. Repeat the names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Let your thoughts and your sighs be directed to that heavenly country for which you have been created, where death shall be no more, where you will live forever in that happiness which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man hath ever conceived. And then the priest gives the apostolic blessing. Well, we're moved every time we do it. We're moved now. We hope you are. These are the words she's hearing. And then, as it said in the prayer, explaining the secondary effects, saying, despite as bad as it looks right now, you may be restored to health. And as the prayer says, you may be brought back to the church. You have great work still to do. We left with that thought. In fact, the last thing we said, we are looking to seeing you again in the chapel. And she nodded. And that's what we thought. So we were shocked to hear within the hour that God had taken her. But were we really wrong? Here she is. So pray for her and all those who have gone before her.